It's a bit scary to imagine. I don't know. I've never been on a cruise ship. But I was speaking to Simon Denley this morning, who he met his wife on a cruise ship. He would play the trombone all around the world on his cruising around. And he told the story of this time that they were crossing a difficult canal. He told the name of it, but I can't remember. Sorry?
Bay of Biscay.
Bay of Biscay, yes. Thank you, Stuart. Stuart can fill in the gaps. And it was a wild, wild day. And they were in a ship that was like 13 stories high. So it's a massive, massive cruise ship. And there were high seas, and they were negotiating them okay and going at 28 knots, like really trying to get through this thing. And all of a sudden they were hit by a rogue wave from the side. And this wave was so big that it went over the top of the 13-story high cruise ship. And he was in his cabin, and he said he had his desktop computer, one of those old towers there, and he said the ship tilted 27 degrees in an instant, got hit by this wave, and he caught his computer before it shattered on the ground. The grand piano in the concert room was bolted to the floor, but its legs snapped off and the grand piano went flying across the room. And there was so much damage. And so it went 27 degrees and then pitched back over the other side 26 degrees, all the while going 28 knots in this direction. And he said it was just unbelievable. The power of the raw power of the sea is something to behold. The last time I tried to go surfing with my brothers, I couldn't paddle out. You had that humiliating experience before? Oh, gee, it was embarrassing. But the ocean is just powerful. Often unpredictable. Incredible. And that's the ocean. This was on the Sea of Galilee, probably didn't get as wild as that. But they also weren't on a boat quite that big, were they? Here's the Sea of Galilee. It looks very peaceful there. But we'll come back in a minute to see what may have happened with those hills to cause some destruction and make things pretty difficult for the disciples. Now, the Jesus we meet in Luke chapter 8 is not meek and mild, bobbly head on the back of your car kind of Jesus. Jesus is not to be trifled with here. He is the all-powerful God of the universe, acting with creative power and mastery over the created order. As we work our way through Luke's gospel, Jesus has done some amazing miracles. And most of those have been acts of mercy, as he's met someone who's been in need and he's given them help in that need by healing them, by casting out a demon, even by raising them from the dead or their daughter from the dead. He's really acted with mercy. And he's shown himself to be a compassionate saviour. But in chapter 8, we're seeing him stamping his authority on the situation. He's not just the bringer of mercy, but he's the one with authority. And he calls people through the parable of the sower to respond to his word in trust and obedience. He says, "You hear and obey my word, and that's how you're my brothers and sisters," as we heard last week. And today we'll see his power over creation. The disciples were afraid before the storm, but afterwards they were filled with fear and amazement because they saw the raw power of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you have a right perspective of the power of Jesus Christ. Is he your meek and mild friend who conveniently fits into your life when called upon, but otherwise can just as easily be tucked into your back pocket when other priorities or things take front seat? The calming of the storm is a wake-up call for the disciples to help them realise just who they're dealing with. And I hope it can be a wake-up call for you and I today too, to not take Jesus for granted, not treat him with complacency or contempt, because he is the ruler even over the wind and the waves. They do what he says. Don't you think we ought to do what he says? So coming to this passage, if you have your Bible with you or if there's one near you, open it up to Luke chapter 8, verse 22. And it's important for us to realize that the sea, the ocean in the Bible, represents chaos and unpredictability in the world. It's wild and untamable. The Israelites were particularly afraid of the ocean. They had a healthy respect for it. But they also knew that God made it. He controls it. So in Genesis, God sent the flood in order to deal with the wickedness of mankind and purge the earth. In the Exodus, God parts the sea in order to let the Israelites through. And so even though the sea is this wild, untamable, unpredictable, chaotic element in the world, God has mastery over it. In the new heavens and new earth pictured in Revelation, there's actually mention that there's no sea because there's no chaos and unpredictability. And then later, in a different word picture, there's talk of a glass sea. A glass sea kind of doesn't move. That sounds kind of more predictable, even though you might slip over. That would be a bit of an issue. But it's a controlled creation, like the way God made it to be, ordered and functioning the way it should be, not unpredictable and chaotic, the way the sea symbolises. But there's nothing orderly or calm about this disciple's little trip across the lake here in Luke chapter 8. We need to remember that many of these disciples were seasoned fishermen. That was their career. They walked away from their fish and their nets and their boats when they went to follow Jesus. They probably walked away from a lifetime of fishing on this very sea, the Sea of Galilee, this Lake of Galilee. As you saw in the picture and might see again, the Lake Galilee is around 200 metres below sea level and it's surrounded by hills. And particularly on that east side that you're looking towards, those hills were quite steep and it was likely that the cold air flowing down those hills meeting warm air over the water would create the kind of storm that the disciples probably encountered. So you even read in the passage that a squall came down on the lake. So you probably imagine that sort of thing being the air currents meeting and descending down on the lake where they were in their boat. And when the storm broke, the waves and the wind swept over the boat so it was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples knew what it was like to be on this lake. They would have fished it many times. So when they know when they're in danger, then they're really in danger. There's lots of times in our lives when we find ourselves in a situation that we have absolutely no control over. I don't know what it's like for you. Sometimes it's in the ocean. Sometimes it's in the car. Sometimes it's with the children. Sometimes it's at work. We just find ourselves out of control. I remember driving in Canada after there'd been huge temperature fluctuations, so everything was covered in ice. And the snow plows had been most places except for this car park that I pulled into. And so I just slid. And I slammed on the brakes, which didn't help, and locked them. And so I kept on sliding. Seconds lasted for minutes and hours until bang, into this parked car. There went the excess of the high car. And it was just this moment of just feeling completely out of control. The disciples had no idea how they would get themselves out of this situation. They're in great danger and they have no idea what they can do about it. That's not the relationship we were supposed to have with this world, is for it to be out of our control and chaotic. When God made man and woman, he made us to be stewards to rule over creation, to be in charge of it and help it to flourish, to have mastery over it, if you like. But in the curse, in Genesis 3, after sin, all of a sudden, we aren't in control anymore. We have to labour and toil to get a crop from the earth. And we certainly know today that we're not in control of the rain that might come or too much rain that might come or whatever happens in this world. There's so much that's out of our control. And I think as we get older, we realise more and more areas of life that we just don't have control over. But what about Jesus? Does he have control? It's surprising that in the middle of this crazy storm where the disciples are freaking out, where is Jesus? He's asleep napping at the back of the boat. We talked about this at Bible study on Tuesday morning with Nick and Sharon, And Nick didn't believe that Jesus was really asleep. He thought he was probably pretending, playing possum, to see what the disciples would do. But it was funny because then Sharon said, well, I remember that time we were on the cruise ship and you were fast asleep in the middle of the storm and I'm clinging onto you trying not to fall out of bed. And he slept through that. But anyway, Jesus might have been asleep or he might not have. But the disciples are in a panic, in a fluster, and they wake him up crying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. I don't know what the disciples expected Jesus to do at that point. They clearly weren't expecting what he did. Maybe they were expecting another hand to start bailing out water. You know, can't believe you're asleep. We need some help, anything, to try to get this situation under control. But when Jesus does wake up, his immediate control and mastery of the situation stands in stark contrast, doesn't it, to the disciples' panic and total lack of control to do anything about it. In the second half of verse 24, Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waters, the storm subsided, and all was calm. Now, I've tried that down at the beach. It doesn't work. But Jesus speaks with authority, doesn't he? He's done some miraculous things in his time, but this is raw power. You can't just stop the power of water with momentum just like that. Jesus has shown his authority over creation. He acts with the authority of God here. And we read in Psalm 107, as Jade read well for us, some of God's awesome power over creation, that he stirs up the storm and that he stills it to a whisper. And here we see Jesus acting with that kind of power and authority. And after he's done rebuking the wind and the waves, then he turns to the disciples and he has a word to them. Where is your faith? He says to them. At this point, I'm not really sure what Jesus was expecting from the disciples. What was he expecting them to do? Maybe he realized that even though they woke him up, they didn't really trust that he could help them. They just were hoping for a help from anybody. What does he mean by where is your faith? I don't think there's anything wrong with fear. It was okay for the disciples to be afraid. It's okay and right for us to be afraid in certain situations. But faith does mitigate fear. It doesn't make it disappear altogether, but it does help to put it in perspective. When you're with someone you trust, then you have resilience to cope with a situation. When you're with someone you can rely on, then you know that you have help and they'll stick with you, whatever. I was actually talking to Paul and Deb Steen the other week, and Paul's planning to do this crazy run in Slovenia. And I think Deb's a bit nervous about the whole idea. But the good news is Paul Chaffer is going to chaperone him. Peter Chaffer, sorry. Thank you. And Deb said her anxiety halved knowing that Peter is going to be with Paul to be his support crew on the run. And I was kind of thinking, well, that's good. Having someone that you trust with you helps to calm your fears, your anxiety about a situation. And if Peter Chaffer can reduce anxiety by 50%, imagine what being with Jesus could do for you. Knowing that we are loved by God and that Jesus is with us, it doesn't mean that things won't go wrong. It doesn't mean there won't be situations where we'll be afraid. But knowing that Jesus loves us and is with us helps us to cope, to deal with different situations. And to know that overriding all the bumps and the hills and valleys of life, we know we are loved by him and nothing, as Romans 8 declares, can separate us from the love of God, not even death. And so assured that he is with us, we have resilience to help us to cope with whatever situations come our way. Now, the disciples might have been afraid before Jesus calmed the storm, but actually afterwards, it seems like they're more afraid than when they started. In the second half of verse 25, in fear and amazement, this is their reaction afterwards, in fear and amazement they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They see Jesus' raw power, and now they're more afraid of him than they are of any storm. It's like this crazy situation. Have you read the children's book, The King, the Mice and the Cheese? Anyone remember that one? Some people. This is a king who loves cheese. Anyone here loves cheese? Yes? The king loves cheese, and so he has lots of cheese in his palace. But then he has a mouse problem, because there's all the mice come in and they're invading, plaguing the palace, so there's too many mice. And so the king consults his counselors, his wise counselors, and say, how are we going to deal with this mouse problem, counselors? And they say, well, let's get cats. And so the counselors bring in all these cats who chase the mice away. They do a good job. But then the king says, hang on a minute, now I've got a cat problem. And so he goes to the wise counselors and they bring in dogs. Then he has a dog problem, then bring in the lions, and then bring in the elephants. And I think the disciples are feeling a little bit like this king. Like Jesus got rid of the storm, but now there's this guy who can tell the waters what to do. He's so powerful. We're afraid of him now. Now, you'll be pleased to know that in the story, just so you don't have a nightmare or anything, eventually the mice come back to deal with the elephants and it goes full circle. And then the king makes a pact with the mice and they live together happily ever after. Is that how it goes? Yeah, that's pretty much how it goes. Tia may have a copy at home if you really want to read it. Two copies. That's a good book.
I had one from when I was a child and one from when my kids were a child.
Oh, wow, fantastic. The disciples, once Jesus calms the storm, they realize that they have no idea who they're dealing with. That he is just so powerful and mighty that they're not sure that it's safe to be in his presence. And you know what? That's actually the reaction of just about every person that comes face to face with God throughout the Bible. The classic scenario is Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, where God stands before him, or at least a vision in the throne room, and Isaiah trembles with fear and he says, woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I have seen the Lord. And he fully expects that he's going to die, because when someone realizes the raw power and holiness of God Almighty and realizes their own insignificance relative to him, they just want to be swallowed up by the ground. They realize just how little and insignificant and unholy they are before the holy God and expect to be destroyed. That seems to be the reaction to almost everyone who comes face to face with God. And the disciples are getting a bit of a taste of that here, because they realize the raw power of Jesus Christ, and is it safe to be near him? They're afraid, they're amazed, and they ask, who is this? Jesus is powerful, but can we trust him? Next week we'll see in the following passage where Jesus casts a demon out from a community on the other side of the sea after they travel across, that the community gets so freaked out by his power that they ask him to go away. Jesus is freaking out people here in Luke chapter 8. Now, we don't often get freaked out by Jesus, because we have often a domesticated idea of Jesus in our heads. It's interesting to see in verse 25 how the disciples describe the wind and the waves, and it might be familiar if you've been listening in the last few weeks. The second half of verse 25, the disciples say, he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. Does that remind you of what Jesus expects from us? You will be my brothers and sisters if you listen to and obey my words. Well, the winds and the waves are doing what we're supposed to be doing. As Jesus points out, the four soils, the good soil is the one that hears and obeys and bears fruit. Well, the wind and the waves, they're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus is powerful over all creation. All creation hears his words and puts them into practice, because that is the right response to Jesus. Jesus isn't just a friendly saviour. He is also Lord, master of creation, whom we all have to answer to. Just like the wind and the waves, we must hear and obey his words or face the consequences. So Jesus asked his disciples, he questions them, where is your faith? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves too. In order to put our faith in someone, there's two things really that we need to know about them. We need to know that they are powerful, and we need to know that they are loving. We need to know that they're strong. We need to know that they're good. For example, I trust that my grandma has my good at heart, that she loves me and has my best interests at heart. But she can't very well do much to help me. She has enough trouble looking after herself. And so though she loves me, that's clear, she's not really powerful to do all that much for me. So I trust her, but I don't entrust myself to her, if you know what I mean. Now, I could trust someone who's very powerful, couldn't I? Donald Trump, for example. He's powerful to make things happen. But does he care? I don't know that many people think he does about much. And so what you need is someone who is powerful and who cares. Jesus has clearly demonstrated his power before the disciples here. And they're kind of asking the question now, what do we make of this guy? Is he for us? Or is this awesome power we see going to in the end destroy us? And they're feeling fearful at the moment because they're confronted by his power. And surely they've seen lots of his goodness, but they're still going, but they will have assurance. Because Jesus takes all that power and authority over creation and he carries it to the cross of Calvary that he might lay it down in his own death for our sin to show us that he loves us, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he cares so much that he would lay down his own life. So Jesus is powerful. And he is loving. And so he calls us to trust him. And to trust Jesus isn't just to think he's nice, to believe he exists, to have him as your friend, but it's also to obey him as the Lord and Master that he is. So Jesus says, "You are my brothers and sisters. If you hear God's word and put it into practice." Do we have a healthy fear and understanding of Jesus Christ's power? We know that he loves us. Do we understand his authority and submit to him as our Lord as well as our Saviour? Let's pray that it might be so. Lord, we praise you so much that you are the powerful master of creation. You made the world and you will one day wrap it up again. Help us, Lord, to see and come to terms with your awesome power. Help us to be assured of your love and that you are for us. And so help us to be willing to entrust ourselves to you in faith. By hearing and obeying your words, by being assured of your love, please help us in our anxieties and our fears. We know that that won't necessarily take all our fear or anxiety away, and sometimes we might need other helps in dealing with our anxiety and fear. But we pray that you might assure us of your love and power and that we can trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.